You're listening to a message from Victory Fort Bonifacio. Get the latest updates by visiting victoryfort.org or like us on facebook.com/victoryfort.
Hello, everybody. Great to be with you this morning, this afternoon. This 12 o'clock service is always weird, isn't it? You don't know what to say, whether it's good noon, good noon. My wife turned to me earlier, right after the worship, and she said, "Sobrang sarap ng worship talaga dito." And for those of you who are internationals, the exact translation of that is, "The worship here is irresistibly delicious." And that's true, isn't it? And you know, it's not the singers on stage, isn't it? It really isn't. That helps, but at the end of the day, I want to commend you as a church. I miss this church. I grew up here. I spent years in this church, and I'm just so privileged and honored to see all of you growing and continuing the fight, the good fight of faith, amen? And that the good report has been here, and the church is actually getting stronger, and that's the way it should be. And part of that is the video we saw about the next generation. As a church movement for 36 years, that's been the focus. It's the next generation. It is the lifeblood. It is the fountain of youth of ministry. Make sure that we take care of the next generation, and we can be sure that the church will continue to grow strong. And all of those who shouted earlier, I don't know who you are, but welcome. I think those are our campus missionaries from different parts of the world, right? I mean, I can see someone from Singapore there. I moved to Singapore a little over 2 years ago, mainly to go and rehash our campus ministry there. And the good news is it's growing. In fact, one lady is here with us, who's a medical doctor. And she just took a one-year leave from her duties as a medical doctor and came to our school here in Manila to study campus ministry. My hope is that when she goes back, we're going to see a staff. There's two of them who came here. One is an engineer. He just graduated from one of the best universities in Singapore. And his father has forgiven me already for having him go and do campus ministry. He's now in full-time campus mission ministry as well. Today, I've been asked to talk to you about... Oh, let me give you a little update of my family. We are on our way. My wife Marie's here, and I will have our fifth grandchild in July. So grandson number four, grandchild number five. Believe it or not, they're like rabbits. Amen. I mean, they just happen. I don't say they just happen. It's fast. My job, my task this morning is to talk to you about the third in a piece of series entitled Foretold. And Foretold is a series on the book of Isaiah, the prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. And this one, beginning and towards the end of chapter 52 and verses 1 to the last three verses of that chapter, entering into chapter 53, are probably the most succinct, the most revealing portions of prophecy that really summarizes the Bible and speaks about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We pick it up in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, where it says, "Behold." And that's an interesting word because that word means watch. There's a little word that God and I have, and I trust that you have one of those words with God. And if you haven't, I urge you to pray, to seek God, and somehow he'll give you a word. That's the word for me is not behold, it's watch. Every time I'm sort of depressed or discouraged and I pray, I would literally hear in my spirit the word watch. In fact, he would say something like, "Joey, watch." And when I hear that, a overwhelming peace comes upon me because I know that God's about to do something that's just amazing. Something that I've never seen, something that I never thought possible. And it helps me. And I want to encourage you. That's not my message. I'm just encouraging you that find that in God. That learn to have that listening ear that God can guide you and lead you. That with one word, he can actually lead you to that place where he wants to take you. But in this particular prophecy, Isaiah begins with the word behold or watch. My servant will act wisely. Talking about Jesus and the fact that the actions of the servant will become wise, full of wisdom. And yet it says that this wisdom was not an ordinary sort of wisdom. He shall be high and lifted up. This act of wisdom is so high, so majestic, so lifted up that it's beyond your normal fare of wisdom. It is something that is not that your usual thing where you have some very wise people that you meet. This one is beyond all of that. Further, it says, and shall be exalted. It's not only high as it is. It is actually in the midst of that height, there is a greater exaltation to this wisdom. This is the wisdom of wisdoms. In fact, if you wanted a certain kind of wisdom, this is the wisdom you want. The wisdom of God. What sort of wisdom that I need to make sure my relationships work? What sort of wisdom do I need to make sure that my health works, that my finances work, or that my limited time on this earth works? Is this wisdom that comes from God. And the verses say that this wisdom is high and most exalted. It is the highest form of wisdom that there is. Now, further in verse 14, it says, as many were astonished at you. The manifestation of this wisdom is astonishing. That word is the Hebrew word shamem, which literally means to be beyond and stunned in disbelief. Such wisdom that when you see it, you are stunned in disbelief. You can't believe that this is the wisdom of God. Now, the reason why it's stunning is because it says the appearance of this person, Christ, will be marred. In other words, it doesn't look like this thing that's going on is wise. In fact, it looks like it's a losing proposition. Further says, beyond human resemblance. In other words, he's so marred and so deformed that he's beyond that of the children of humanity. In other words, it doesn't make sense. Such wisdom that is so lofty and high that it's hard to even imagine that it is wisdom. Now, in verse 15, the first part of it, so shall he sprinkle many nations. This wisdom will be available to everybody. It won't be in a parochial place. It won't be in an isolated place. It's actually going to be made available to everyone who seeks and wants it. And then it goes on to say, kings shall shut their mouths because of this, because of him. Think about all the kings and the wisest men in the world, the greatest men of the loftiest of wisdom, and yet you put them all together in a room and it shuts them all down. Such wisdom, so phenomenal in its reality and yet so different in its makeup, it's hard to imagine. And think about the people who were hearing this prophecy of the people of Israel being told that this wisdom is about to come. This is the celebration of Holy Week. Now, for that which has not been told them, they see. Basically, it's saying that even those who have not been told, they shall see. It'll be available to you. Doesn't mean you're going to have it, but you shall see it. Choice is yours if you want to have it, but it'll be made available to you. It says, and that which they have not heard, they will understand. In other words, even though you don't fully comprehend, and even though you've not fully heard all the details, you will understand it if you choose to do so. The question is, how do you do that? Or better yet, why don't we see it? How can I have this wisdom that is so lofty and so exalted, and how do I see it? Or in some cases, why don't I see it? If I am supposed to be a believer of Jesus Christ, I am a Christian, I go to church. But for some reason, I don't always see this exalted wisdom played out in my life. The answer is found in chapter 53, beginning in verse 1. Who has believed and what has heard, what he has heard from us? Really a question that's being asked of all of us. Who has believed? For those of us who have heard it, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? In other words, the power of God through this wisdom has been revealed to us, to everyone. He's asking a question. Then he begins to unfold why we don't see it, for he grew up before him like a young plant, very ordinary. The reason why we don't see the wisdom of God very often is because it's not something majestic and splendorous or spectacular. It usually is something very ordinary. A young plant that is like a root out of dry ground. It's nothing big about it. It's Many times when we keep looking for the wisdom of the world, we don't find it because we don't realize that the wisdom of God is often couched in something that's very ordinary, something that's very simple, something we keep looking for as people. We keep looking for that which is majestic and spectacular and something that, and yet it says he had no form or majesty that we should look at him. I need you to understand this about our God, about the wisdom of God. He didn't really look very good. Are you following? If we're looking at this painted picture of a guy with golden hair and a perfect face, that's not who our God is. He said he had no beauty. Everybody say beauty. It says no beauty. Everybody say no beauty. That we should even desire him. In other words, he's not attractive. Sometimes in looking for wisdom, we look for the world's wisdom in places that look good and that are attractive. And yet the Bible says that the wisdom of God is not coming from those places. We often look for the spectacular, the superstar. And please, if you're a superstar, and there's some of you in this room, amen, nothing wrong with being a superstar, just don't have a superstar complex and attitude. Are you here? But the wisdom of God does not come from there. It actually often comes from that which is ordinary. He was despised and rejected by man. No credentials to show for. He was not something that has a title or a pedigree. And that's why, surprisingly, when we keep looking for the things that the wisdom of this world, we're looking in the wrong places, thereby missing the ordinary and the simple, which is where the wisdom of God resides. Man of sorrows, or no connections and no claim to fame. It's actually underscoring all of these things and making sure that we don't miss the point. That if we're going to look for the wisdom of God, we're looking for it in these places. Now, it says, as one from whom men hide their face. You know who people who hide their faces from? From people who have no money. People who are poor. The despised. So in a short summary, the wisdom of God, the ordinary, is not about looks, not about the attractive, not about the credentials, not about the titles, no connections, no claim to fame, no money. Pretty much very ordinary. I'm reminded of this picture of Norma Mortensen, who was a factory worker. Not very attractive, not very kind of homely, and with a little bit of hair color and makeup, she became something else. She became that. Had the looks and had the attraction and had the credentials and had the titles and had the money and the connections and the claim to fame. 3 marriages later, depression, anxiety, substance abuse. When we look for the wisdom of God in the wrong places, we start wondering why it doesn't work for us. The wisdom of God is not found in the spectacular, but is found actually in the simple. I'm going to be married 37 years. I'm old, hello. And I keep finding that the success in marriage is not in the spectacular. I used to buy my wife a lot of roses until I found out she hates roses. It's like, because I always thought of the spectacular. I bought her so many watches, and she doesn't even, we both don't wear watches. I have an iPhone. I've got the time of the entire universe at atomic reality. But you know what made my marriage work? It's very simple. Many times it's just holding her hand. In fact, many times it's not even talking. The reality is a lot of the success was biting my tongue. She's nodding her head profusely. I mean, but we're always looking for the spectacular. This is going to solve it. This is the ultimate holiday. And please don't get me wrong. If you have money for those holidays, go. Invite me sometimes. The point is not that. The point is the wisdom of God does not come from that. Nothing against those things. It's just that don't think that's where the wisdom is going to come from. That's not where it's coming from. It comes from the simple. We look for the self-promotion, the always about promoting myself. And you know what? You keep it. And that, actually, that's the secret of Marilyn Monroe. She wasn't even blonde. But she was so good at self-promotion. She knew how to promote herself. Because the wisdom of God comes from self-denial. You want to be healthy? You're going to have to deny yourself a lot. Amen? You want to have a lot of money? You know, if you deny yourself of every sale, you will have a lot of money even if you don't have a lot of money. You will. The wisdom of God is not what you think it is. The wisdom of God is not slavery. It's not making more bricks. That's the Egypt. Make more bricks. Make more. Our life's like that. It's make more money. Make more. It doesn't know how to stop. It doesn't know how to be content. It doesn't know that success is not the key, the secret, the sacrifice. In fact, sacrifice is the key to marital success. It's the day-to-day. It's actually the ordinary. It's turning off the light switch when you're already tucked in bed, amen? It's getting the water when she gets thirsty. It's doing a little bit of the crunches and the lunges that you don't like to do. They're ordinary. Some of you have the latest and the greatest gym equipment, but you don't use it. It's just the ordinary. It's the day-to-day. My last trip, one of my trips here last year, I was at the airport. And I was about to board my, by the way, I was sleepwalking that day. And I saw this man. And while I was walking with this man and I were walking out of the elevator, and he said, "You're Pastor Joey, right?" I said, "Yes." And then he said, "My name is Pardeep, and he was here this morning. As I'm a businessman, and I'm a member of the church, and I came to church. I'm not a believer. I'm actually a total non-believer. And we were walking out, and then I saw this man, this guy with a yellow dot, trip himself and smack his face on the floor. And as he had a big cut on his head, and there was blood everywhere. And I was walking with Pardeep, and Pardeep was talking to me. And I saw him, and I started running. And Pardeep turns out to be a U.S. Marine, runs over there, picks this guy up, and I'm just watching this thing. He says, "Pastor, go get some ice and go get the paramedics." So he knew what to do. So I ran over there, and I got the paramedics. Finally, everybody's there. And the other guys, they're not part of the story. I mean, they're just standing up there. Okay, so they're friends of ours. Okay, from India. There's a pastor in India. Our pastor in India. But we were all crowded there. And then so finally, Pardeep, "So how did you get to the church?" I said, "Pastor, if you would have some time, I'd like to have some coffee with you and tell you the story." That's his wife, Sandman. Had coffee with him in Singapore and said, "Our story is I was a Marine, and I went and studied and got a degree and became an executive for Citibank and moved to Singapore at the time when Singapore was just starting out. And my wife and I met there, and we fell in love. She's from Australia, and we became very, very successful, and we had a lot of money. And we moved to Manila to start a business and came here for one reason or the other. The business did not materialize. In fact, they almost lost everything. And really, at that point, they were being gypped. They were being ransacked by people. And then I finally said, "Maybe next time I'm in Manila, I'd like to come and visit you. And I'll have dinner with you." We visited, and I went to his home, and I asked him, "Finally, how did you get to church?" He said, it was you. "You were preaching." No, I didn't ask that. I was preaching, yes. "But how did you get to church?" He pulled out this lady, and her name was Maria. She was her household help. And then they said when they were out of rope and they had no more else to go and there was nothing else left in life that they could hold on to, this woman just walked up to them and said, "You need my God." It's the ordinary, isn't it? We're so busy looking for the spectacular, the latest, the greatest, the newest technique. The bottom line is God uses ordinary people. It was my grandmother. It was a 79-year-old woman who got me to the Lord. Ordinary. The wisdom of God comes from there. When we seek it elsewhere, we won't find it. When we tire ourselves looking for it in different places, the newest and the greatest and the most spectacular and the most famous, it's not going to be there. It'll be in the simple. Verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." Basically what this is saying is surely he carried all our sins. This is the picture of Jesus. He took it upon himself. He wasn't required to do it. He voluntarily did it and picked it all up and took it on himself. And yet, we esteemed him stricken. Basically, what we're saying, yeah, good for you. You know why you're like that? This is what we do with people who are in trouble. We actually say things like, you know, maybe you did something wrong. Maybe you're not worth it. Maybe that's the reason why you have problems. It's because you're really a nobody. It's a picture of our God, the picture of this kind of wisdom that is so, and I'll just be honest with you, it is so different. So different that when I became a Christian, it took me years to get it. Because I always thought it was going to be about the grandiose, the smart, the pedigree, the title, the wealth. But he was pierced, it says, for our transgressions. Took the suffering for crushed. Chastisement is basically the abasement of a level of scolding that's humiliating. This is where the wisdom of God comes from. It's so contrary and so different from the way we see life because it is discovered in death. The wisdom of God comes as we die, and please, I'm not speaking about this death, okay? And that's why there is rest in peace, and there is peace in rest. But it's actually what I'm talking about is the daily dying to yourself. It's the counterintuitive. It's the more you lose your life, the more you find it, and the more you strive to find your life, the more you lose it. The more you try to add life to this life that you already have, the more you're giving away life and energy. And the more you lose that life that you're trying to strive for, the more life you gain. It is so different. It is so reversed. And it's the accounting of heaven is so reversed from our accounting, is my point. The way accountants in heaven take notes and tally up our assets is so different. That we keep making this mistake. And please don't get me wrong, it's not saying by any means that you shouldn't have money and that you shouldn't have any accounting. I'm actually saying be a good steward, but just realize that's not where the wisdom of God is. It's reversed. He who is first is last. When I was younger, every time I board a plane, I'd always have, when they say we're about to land and I'm always holding my buckle right there. And I'm always in the aisle seat, and as soon as it touches, clack, chack, chack, and then as soon as it stops, chack, 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 and I'm always ahead of everybody. That's me. Because I usually board coach. And this trip, as soon as it landed, I'm just clack, I guess I'm 62, right? So I'm standing, and I'm trying to make way for my wife, but there's a guy behind me that reminded me of me 20 years ago. And he's kind of kneeing me like this, right? And he's pushing me. And I'm trying to be nice, but I'm about to be not nice. And so I'm waiting for everybody to get up, and then he just wants to, he's like a dog that's about to go. He's like on a race. And I'm thinking, no, I'm just going to wait. I'm going to be patient and buy your own business class ticket next time. I'm standing there, so finally they get out, and you know how those tubes are. It's narrow, right? So I know that my wife's going to walk slow, so I stand beside her and walk as slow as her. Just to make sure that the guy at the back, I could feel him. He's trying to get out, and I'm like, hello, baby. Okay, and I'm walking slowly. If that's you, I'm sorry, amen. It was midnight. So we're finally turning the corner, and as soon as we turn the corner, you could see him, and he rushes against it, and then he takes one look at me like that, and I'm saying, I'm still walking. Finally, we get to where all the lines are, and I'm a senior citizen, and the first became last, and the last became first. Why are you in a hurry? Now, to be honest, I was repenting about the years of me doing that, when I was so unwise and tired. Go, 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 go. When the counterintuitive is you're walking with your wife and you're relaxing, simple stuff, good stuff, life stuff, stuff that works. Greatest shall be the servant. It's dying to yourself, folks, is the secret. Not dying one death, it's the daily dying to yourself. It's the story of Boris and Shuska, Croatian pastors who served God and whose wife was a nurse, and they did their best to do everything right. And they came out with a baby that was deformed. Their second baby was deformed. He wrote a book that was translated in different languages about how to raise an imperfect child and face the facts and face the frustrations and face the failures. And he talked about all these things. But you know one thing he kept saying is die to yourself. Boris is in heaven now. Boris never thought that his son, Nick Vujicic, would ever become anybody. Now, the only way he could raise this child who every day of all that failure and all that frustration, he would not have for 1 minute imagined that his dying to himself would make this man bring to life literally millions of people all across the world. We've got such a narrow view of life. I remember the time I met Nick. He said something I never forgot. I never forgot it. He just said, in fact, to this day, I still remember. He said, Nick, how do you do? And he looked at me and said, have you ever had an itch that you can't scratch? And I thought to myself, man, that's a lot to die with every day. How do you do that? That's why he resurrected from life, because it is only in death that there will be resurrection. It is only in dying to yourself that your marriage will work. It is only in dying to yourself that your finances will work. It is only in dying to yourself that your health will work. It's the wisdom of God. Resurrection comes when you die. And by the way, you will die. So learn to die every day for practice. Because that's coming. And if you're not used to that, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get the shock of your life when you're lying down in that bed. Because you will. It was designed that way. Dr. Henry Cloud wrote a book called Necessary Endings. Life ends, folks. There are things that need to end. Bad habits that need to end. Relationships that need to end. Being a baby has to end. Being a teenager has to end. My hair will one day end. Everything ends. There's a necessary ending. Why? Because there's a resurrection. There's no point in having a resurrection if there's no death. There's no point in having supernatural miraculous power if there is no death. That's the whole point of why you need to choose to die. For in it is the wisdom and power of God. Finally, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Basically saying we are just running around in circles. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Basically, it's Jesus paid the price of all our sins. But the magic is not even that. It's how he did it. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. It was unjust. It was unfair. It wasn't right. And for his generation, who considered that he would cut off the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. In other words, he paid for our debts when he didn't even owe anybody anything. Where do you find the wisdom of God? From the ordinary. From death. You know where else? From the unfair. When you're unfairly treated. When you've been told that you were wrong when you're actually right. That's the hardest thing to die with. When you've been cheated, when you've been marred, when you've been whipped, when you don't deserve it. You know what? You learn to live that way. You're going to be very, very wise because it's the opposite. It's counterintuitive. I wish I knew this sooner. And he made his grave with the wicked. Think about this. A sinless, faultless God was buried among the wicked. Although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Want to be wise? Learn to have a bigger picture of understanding this lifespan is short. 100 years is going to go by so quickly. Have a perspective of knowing that to be wise, it usually is unfair. You're always going to find that. You've ever seen those kids? That's unfair. That's unfair. You see your children say, that's unfair, mama. That's unfair. No. Don't teach them that. Because it isn't unfair. Teach them to walk in understanding that wisdom. That our God was like that. That in the midst of all that pain, he took it. That's why kings will never understand it. They can't. It's the Avengers, isn't it? You're going to need the powerful and the strong and the Iron Man and the Thor to beat whatsoever the Thanoses of this world. That's not who our God is. He didn't fight those guys with that. He fought them with humility, with a different sort of power. Reminded of the story of Monty Williams, NBA coach, player, just an ordinary man. One day he heard news that his wife died in a car accident. This has gone viral some years back, but it's worth telling today. Wife had an accident. She loved his wife to bits. He'd go straight from work to home just to want to hold her hand, just to be around her. Simple life. Found out that another lady who was driving under the influence rammed her car, and now her wife was struggling for life in the hospital. And ultimately, she died. And at the wake, this now viral video of Monty speaking to everybody at the funeral about his wife, and that's the inlet of the picture of the car that was rammed. I want to read to you excerpts of the things he said. We want answers, but we don't always get an answer. She fit me perfectly. I wish you could hear the video or watch the video where he says the greatest joys of his days was just holding her hand. He says, as hard as this is for my family with 5 children left to himself to grace, and for you, addressing the crowd, this will work out. I know because I've seen this in my life. It doesn't take away the pain, but this is not that it will work out because God causes all things to work out. It's a view that is so different, a wisdom that is beyond words. Doesn't mean it won't be hard. Doesn't mean it won't be painful. Doesn't mean we're not going to have tough times. What we need is the Lord. And he speaks about the reality that despite all the things that he can do, he needs God. Let's not forget that there were two people in this, and this is what went viral when he said, let's not forget there were two people here, and that woman's going to jail, and they need our prayers, and we have no ill will against them. Coaches and NBA players and commentators and newscasters couldn't believe what he said on national TV. In fact, if you watch it, you couldn't believe not what he said, but how he said it. It was as calm as, we need to pray for them. Because he had a view that was so different. Family did not wake up wanting to hurt my wife. Life is hard, very hard. We have no ill will. We should be praying for them as well. I want to thank you for coming out to celebrate my wife. We did not lose her. When you lose something, you can't find her. He goes on to say, I know exactly where she is. It's a greater view, folks. The wisdom of God is so broad and so wide and so deep that kings won't understand it because they have such a limited, very often self-serving view of themselves. I miss holding her hand. I miss talking to my wife, but let's not lose sight of what's important. God is important. What Christ did is most important. When we live with the wisdom of God, we live with a broader view, a wider view, a long-term view. We make decisions that have long-term impact. I close with this meme. In 2010, hey son, I found a picture of your grandpa. And the generation that fought the war said, you know what, when we fought the war, and now we complain that now by 2080, they found a picture, hey son, I found a picture of your grandpa, and this is what the grandpa now looks. Don't take the short-term view. Don't just live this life so you can be cute. And don't keep posting this stuff on the internet. Because you're going to be a grandpa like me one day. And then your grandchildren are going to wonder if you're a human or a dog. Okay? The wisdom of God is not for the moment. It's actually often in the ordinary. It's discovered when you die to yourself. Sorry, I didn't click that. Somebody did. It's usually unfair. You stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer. Bow your heads, close your eyes, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. The Holy Spirit speaks. He can say, watch. He can say your name. He can give you a verse. Generally speaking, it will be a thought about his word. He may even say, I love you. I care about you. I want you to have the greatest wisdom in this world. If that's you this morning and you're saying, God, that's the wisdom I want. A wisdom that's eternal in its perspective, in its depth, in its longevity. A wisdom that will allow me to enjoy all of life's goodness and best for me. Whatever it is that your station in life is, know for certain that it is in the ordinary. Know for certain that it's not just in the ordinary, it's the daily dying to yourself and resurrecting into the newness of life. And Father, though it be unfair, though it be for a limited time a hardship, give me a wider perspective and view of how you cause things to transform before my very life. And if that's you this morning, would you just in faith lift both your hands towards heaven? God, this is the wisdom we seek. As we celebrate this Holy Week, as we move on and trudge along through life, may we be the light to our families and to our children, the source of their wisdom, the source of their understanding of what life truly is. May we not keep searching in different places, but look in ordinary places. People right beside us, people working for us, people working with us, people who have blessed us through the years. Father, I even thank you for this church. Amazing God. Amazing. Different people from different backgrounds that have learned to walk with each other in community, to love you with all their hearts. Teach us, God, to die to ourselves and expect a resurrected life in you. And God, may we realize that despite the unfairness, you will bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Joey. How many of you appreciate Pastor Joey? Thanks for the word. God bless you. Let's just pray. Lord, thank you as we leave today. Pray, Lord, that you would be with us even this week, Lord, as we celebrate Holy Week. We remember what you've done for us in Jesus' name. Amen.